Is that too close, or is that all right?
Hello. Hello. I'm here, Hugh. Grace. I think we need to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, that we've come to hear you speak to us. How can we even begin to explore this subject, Lord, in 15 minutes that we're going to be singing about for eternity, Lord? And then when we've sung for eternity, we'll have another eternity to sing about it, Lord. It's just immense, your grace and your power, Lord. Just give us a glimpse this week as we look at these passages together into the immensity of what it means to have a God who is gracious. In Jesus' name, amen. So, looking at the subject of topics for Sunday night, I was a bit surprised to see grace come second. I shouldn't have been, but I sort of thought, well, you know, maybe we should talk about other things before. But the more I thought about it, the more appropriate I thought it was, that how well thought out the whole list is. It is grace that enables us. The link between last week and this week, what's the link between the power of the Word of God and grace? Why is it that grace comes next? Well, as Christians, we look to the Word of God as the focus of our mind, that we fill our minds with the Word of God. But what is it about the Word of God that gives us the confidence to talk about the other things we're going to talk about? Is it that it's the best set of rules in the world? Is it the wonderful heroes that are in the Bible that are our examples? Is it that it just gives us the way to get to heaven? Well, it's none of those things, is it? What is it that makes the Word of God so powerful and effective in our lives? What is it that makes God's Word shine so uniquely? Of all the holy books, if we want to call them that the world has, why does the Word of God stand unique? What are the grounds of our confidence? And Paul says this in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe." Acts 20:24, Paul describes his ministry as the one which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of the grace of God. The good news is that it's about what God does. It's not about what we do. From beginning to end, it's about what God does. What's grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. God giving to us freely and without limit what we do not and cannot and even almost will not do, God does, and that's what grace is. We will never deserve it. It's always going to be grace. Grace is unique, and Raph was talking last Sunday about the unique marks of the Bible. What is it about the Word of God that makes us confident that it is the Word of God? There's a hallmark in the Bible, and it's right there from the beginning. It's right there from the story of creation. Every banknote has a hallmark. Every passport has a stamp to testify to its genuineness. Every document has an imprint which authenticates it as the document. What's the hallmark of the Bible? Well, the hallmark of the Bible is grace. Grace is imprinted on every page. Creation. Even when God throws Adam and Eve out of the garden, he makes clothes for them. A God who gives, a God who serves. The call of Abraham, the call of the nation of Israel. What's the explanation for God choosing Israel? This is the explanation. It's not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you. For you, the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you. That's why he called you. And this is the amazing thing. The explanation for God's love is God's love. I love you because I love you. The way throughout the whole Old Testament, God uses these flawed is like a poor expression of their failures, of the heroes in the Bible. God uses them because of God's grace, not because of anything we bring to the equation. And I love the fact that John, as he introduces Jesus, identifies Jesus by this grace. He says, he was full of grace and truth. But far from Jesus having the hallmark stamped upon him, John says, you know, from the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he created all things, and he is life, and he is the light of all men. And we know this because from him we have received grace upon grace. Jesus is not just stamped with the hallmark of grace. It is grace that comes from Jesus. It's grace upon grace, John says. 3 years spent with Jesus didn't leave John feeling strong or sufficient or worthy or ready for anything at all. But those years left him stamped with this mark of unmerited favor. The grace upon grace of Jesus. And John's own desperate need. And to understand the depth and the power of God's grace, we really need to understand the depth of our need. And that's how the Bible presents it, isn't it? Before Jesus came, the law came. The law came didn't come to show us, as we've been thinking in Galatians, how to behave. The law came to show us that we can't behave, that we need grace. And that's exactly what Paul does in the text for this evening, which is Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And it's really, it's a terrifying passage to speak on. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And it turned my life upside down. But to express that in a few short moments is, you know, how... But Paul expresses it. It's unparalleled in literature anywhere, the way this is expressed. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Do you see the helplessness of our situation? The dead fish, you know, you were following the course of the world, colliding into the rocks, colliding into one another, causing all sorts of chaos and mayhem as we went. You were dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience. You see, it's not just helplessness, it's a willfulness. It's a willful disobedience that God is dealing with here in us. It's not unbelief as though it was a matter of opinion. It's a definite rebellion against Almighty God, who has created us, who has given us life, and we want nothing to do with him. We're rebels, we're disobedient. God, who is the center of all things, has been removed. And we've de-godded God. We've taken God from the center of everything and just thrown him away. And it's just a horrible picture. The rebellion and the disobedience that Paul's talking about there. And then he talks about the results among whom you all once walked in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and the mind. God, I don't care. I'm going to think what I want. I'm going to do what I want. And I'm going to do what I want with who I want. And all I care about is my pleasure. And I don't care about you, God. And the end is death. We cut ourselves off. God cuts us off from our light and from our life. And we begin, and we're in a hell of separation from God. And it's a righteous wrath that we're under. You sometimes get a glimpse with a little one of rebellion. And it just makes something here this is just wrong. It's only a glimpse of what we've done when we've taken God from the center stage, from the center of everything, the only one to whom worship is due. And truly seeing the holiness and the beauty of God and the wickedness of mankind described in this one sentence, we all ought almost to be glad that God would send us and the rest of mankind to hell. We would see his righteousness in doing that. And then we have these amazing words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. As Raph was saying last week, what an amazing thing that God would forgive us. Isn't that enough? That we should share the place of privilege with God, with Jesus, God's Son. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It doesn't stop. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right there in the place of privilege with God himself, because of God's goodness, because of what he has done, he brings us to this place of privilege with Jesus, the one we crucified. There is no room for boasting in heaven. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is a God who serves us in eternity. We're going to be there for, as I said, we're going to be there for 10,000 years, and still we will be there by the grace of God. And by what he has done with us. It's an amazing thing when you just turn quickly to Luke 12, verse 37. Cut that out. This is a picture of heaven, and this is how Jesus is painting the picture. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service. This is God serving us with kindness for eternity. You know, we're not going to be in heaven making God feel better about himself. He has poured his grace upon us so that he can bless us, and he will be doing so for eternity. A God who serves. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You know, yeah, but I believed, but he didn't. But I believed, you know, I believed you, God. Even the faith with which we believe, we will not be able to claim as a merit. Yeah, that's it, yeah. The faith that we have is given to us by God. It is all God. I was thinking about the uniqueness of grace as well, and I was drawn to Hebrews 4:16, which describes the throne of God as being a throne of grace. And I was, you know, we have kings, and kings sit on thrones, and the throne that the queen sits on, our queen, well, my queen, is a throne which exalts her. We see the throne, and we see that because she's sitting on that throne, she is greater than me. But we see with God, God is greater because his throne is his own grace. There's nothing which exalts God outside of God. It is God himself who is exalted, and it's his grace that exalts him. It's the fact he is always a giving God. He is never a God who relies on us to provide his wholeness. That's the difference between the God that we love, who is the God who is true, and the gods who are made up by little people, little us. We, man, makes idols, and idols live off the good deeds of men. The good deeds of men hold an idol up because he's good because of the good that he approves of. God is good because he has given the good. He's the supplier of everything. We always come to Almighty God with empty hands. And that's how Paul finishes it, isn't it? In verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. It's grace from beginning to end. You know, how are we going to have confidence to talk as the weeks go on about a godly life? Because it is God, by his grace, that pours into us the change, that pours into us his Holy Spirit, that transforms us, that changes us, that makes us gracious, that makes us godly. It comes from him. And we can't begin to talk about these kinds of things. The men God uses, yeah, well, the men God uses are those who receive grace from God, who receive his supply. We don't bring our godliness to God. It is God who brings godliness to us. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And it's possible to think, as we come over these next weeks, that God is going to bless us because we've come here. Let's understand that we're here because God is going to bless us. We're here because he is the giver, because he is the supplier, because we, in our flesh, in our nature, are perfectly described in this first verse here. It is God who is the supplier of all good things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as the giver, as the supplier, as the one who gives us everything we have, Lord. All our knowledge of you, all our faith in you, all the things that bring glory to you, Lord, you have supplied us with, Lord. And we ask that you would fill us with your power, with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be a people who truly know that you are God. and there is no one like you. In Jesus' name, amen.